Reformed Church.
If there are so many times, right, that you just feel ignorant or not sufficient for the task, right, that is not a bad thing to feel insufficient in and of yourself, as long as you look at the one who has made you sufficient, right? Paul said it many times. He said, he said, you know, it just reminded me of a conversation we were having with Pastor Mike the other day. Me, Miss Kim and Pastor Mike were just talking about how Paul would say that he was the least among the apostles. And some of the reason why he would say that about himself is because, which I think he actually wrote in scripture, that, you know, he was the one that was actually persecuting the church, which now the Lord has made him a partaker and a part of, right? But yet, you know, he said over and over again, Lord, that all of the work that was being done in and through him for the benefit of the church, he said, it's not me doing it, right? But it's the grace of God through me that was really doing it, right? So it's just an awesome thing. You know, we look forward, honestly, we look forward to years ahead of us, even today and continuing on forward, where each and every single one of you can just look at the Lord and allow him to be the one to speak to you and to tell you how much he has qualified you and what he has done for you through Jesus, and take advantage of that. Like, that we among all the people of the earth would be people that take full advantage of everything that he's given and not allow things to be wasted and go by the wayside. You know, when the Lord comes back, there's not gonna be any reason for gifts of healing. There won't be any reason for words of knowledge, right? There won't be any reason for any of those things, right? Because all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. You know, today is the day that your family needs you to be working in the power of God. Today is the day where your neighbors need you to work and be your mouth to be filled with words of knowledge. Like, today is the day where the world needs to see God in you, right? It's today that they need that, right? It's not when Jesus comes back, right? But us constantly putting ourselves down, and I know that it's done, right? Putting ourselves down in our own minds and disqualifying ourselves, right, it leads us to nowhere, right? But just allowing us to see how qualified we are, right? Allowing us to see how qualified we are, my God, it'll just, you know, it'll bless you and it'll bless people around you. It'll bless you and it'll bless the people around you. Here's just a place just to keep going. I was watching this older movie with Miss Kim, and you know, part of the movie, or a good part of the movie, was kind of majoring on community working together, right? And there are times, sometimes, that you see people working together, right? And you see it always depicted as, you know, like, what a beautiful thing it is to see communities working together. And it kind of, I don't know, it to me, when I see things like that, I don't know, I like that, but at the same time, I know that there's something wrong, right? But I like to see, you know, people working together. But, you know, I asked the Lord about that, because it had never been something that I had ever prayed about. It was just something that I always knew bothered me. Like, why is it, Lord, that I would see people working together, you know, in a show or in something, or I would see people in, you know, on the news or communities around me or whatever, you know, people doing things together for others, or people working together for a goal. And there was something that I liked about that, but at the same time, I always felt bothered a little bit by it. So I finally asked the Lord, right? And I just said, Lord, you know, what is, and the way I kind of put it to him is, I said, Lord, like, I have some kind of a romantic idea in my mind of what it is for people to work together to accomplish something. And by the same token, I said, you know, but there is something to be understood, like, what is the truth about that? Like, why is it that it like bothers me, right? And I didn't word it to him like that, like, why it bothers me. I just said, what is the truth about that? But the Lord know what it meant. It's just something that bugs me, right? Had bugged me for years. The Lord, what the Lord reminded me of about was, just simply put, we were just praying about people that acknowledge the Lord and people that don't, right? So when you could be a community of people working together, right, towards any goal, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be to get toys for kids for Christmas, or it could be to get, you know, turkeys together for Thanksgiving and feed the poor. It could be to raise money for a cause, whatever it is, people working together. But you see, the problem with that really almost comes to the same thing that the Lord, that we have heard many, many times before about the law, right? The issue with the law, right, the law being just, if we just simply put it as good works, right? Like, obviously the law we know is not bad, right? The law is just good works, right? In its simplest form. So obviously there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good works. The problem with the good works as being our commandments, right, is that we couldn't do them, right? You can't keep the law, but they are good works, right? So what happens then when people get together and what they're trying to do is what? To do a good work. But what happens if the good work that you're trying to do, you're trying to do it apart from the Lord, right? Which is what happens all the time. All the time it happens, especially around the holidays. It happens all of the time. Corporations, big corporations, do it all of the time. People that are very wealthy do it all of the time. They have charitable giving and they do it all of the time. I mean, this is just a thing on the earth, is people doing things that they would consider it's good to do that. It's good. It's a good work to do that. So the problem, and why it's always bugged me and I just couldn't put my finger on it when I'm just thinking about good works, but it wasn't until the Lord kind of started comparing that to just the law of good works, right, that you really understand what it is. So here's what it looks like, again, in its simplest form, to make it very easy for us to see it. The Lord sees and did see and has always seen the condition of the world, right, that it needs a Savior. So the Lord sent his only begotten Son into the world to save the world, right? But if we, through our, and I don't know if the word is philanthropy, I think that kind of rings a bell as being something that fits into this, but the word that I'm looking for is a word that describes people just doing good works for the betterment of society or for the betterment of communities, right? If that's the right word. But if people that are involved in doing these good works, right, they muster up a feeling on the inside of them that makes them feel very satisfied in themselves. Because obviously we don't have to kid ourselves, right? Good works make people feel good inside about what they just did, right? Good works make people feel good on the inside about what they just did. And you could say, right, kind of like the way I was thinking, well, what's wrong with that, right? What's wrong when people work together and everybody's happy about it, right? Let me show you. If we can go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. Right? So this is an awesome example of people that, you know what? They saw a problem about to happen and they said, you know what? Why don't we all work together to do this thing? We can do it. Right? Why don't we all work together to do this good thing? Right? We don't want to be spread out all over the earth and be lost and disconnected. So let's do something to help ourselves, right? It says the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. It says, and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. And the tower, it says, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a reputation for ourselves. Let us make ourselves renowned. Known, right? Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, I don't understand entirely like the What was the entire problem that they were, I mean, obviously this is a problem that they were trying to solve, right? But so I don't understand all the ins and outs of the problem that they had. I do know that this, it's just simply put, right? And I keep saying that, right? It was a problem that they had that they were solving together by themselves, right? It was a problem that they had that they were solving together by themselves. Now, why would God have a problem with that? Because it says in verse number 5, it says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the Son of Man had built. So he came after they built it, after it was already standing where the top of it reached into the clouds, right? And in verse number 6, it says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is the beginning, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So he said, come, let us go down and confuse their language. So, but you ever wonder about that? Like, Lord, like why do you got a problem with people working together and succeeding, right? Why is it a problem for people to work together and succeed in life? Why is it a problem for people to work together and prosper financially together? Why is it a problem for people to do all kinds of stuff in different areas of their life and help one another and do all that stuff? Why? Because here's the thing. I'll tell you why it is. I'll give you a great example. I was going to make myself this morning a liquid breakfast, right? Because I wanted to get out the door, and I was going to make a shake this morning. Now, what I like to do every once in a while to kind of thicken up the shake a lot is I like to put half of an avocado in the shake, right? And I went and I felt the avocado, and I'm like, you know what? This is pretty good. And I'm like, okay, it's ready. And I open it up, and I go like this, and it's rotten, right? It looked good. Felt real good, right? Didn't feel too soft, too hard, but I opened it up and it was rotten, right? What good is it? What good is it for all humanity to work together and to help one another and do all sorts of stuff, but inside, we're dying inside. Dying. In other words, actually, truly poor. Poor. Actually, in Revelation 23, if we get a chance, I'll read it to you. It says, wretched, and wretched, actually, I actually wrote an awesome definition. I just had never looked at the word wretched that way. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17, let's read it real quick. Revelation 3, verse 17, it says, because you say I am rich, because again, why would God have a problem with people having lots of money where they don't have to go around begging for stuff, right? What's wrong with having lots of money? What's wrong with, I mean, these people that have lots of money, they could give lots of money to the church, right? They could give lots of money and do and give the poor and build shelters and do it. What's wrong with having money, right? Here it is, right? But you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and here is the crux of it. I have need of nothing. That's the problem, right? That the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, right, before things had gotten even as bad as they are today, right, even at the beginning where people were still living 300, 400, 500, 600 years, right, yet he knew, like, this death is reigning in this world, and he knows what is in a man, right, and he knows that, you know what, it doesn't matter how much lipstick you put on a pig, right? It doesn't matter how many good works you do. It doesn't matter, right, how nice you try to communicate to people. It doesn't matter how much, quote-unquote, mercy you show other people to be able to give to the poor and to do this and to do that and to make a difference in the world and to build this and to build that, right? It doesn't matter all of that stuff that you do, but if you on the inside have a feeling that you do not have need of Jesus, right? That is, listen, God loves each and every single person in this world that lives and has ever lived so much, right? Why would a God that sacrificed his own son in order so that you might live, why would he want to make you feel good about things that you are trying to accomplish apart from him, which are empty works? In the word there for wretched means to be in a very bad state. In other words, when he says, he says, He says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know. Like, you don't know. You think you have everything, but he says, but you don't know. Like, you're just ignorant in this, that you do not know that you are wretched. In other words, you don't know the bad, bad state that you're in. That you're going to amass all this wealth and you're dying, right? You're going to amass all this wealth and it's for nothing because it will not accomplish anything for you. In other words, even the momentary, temporary good feeling that you get, that you feel like you can pat yourself on the back because of what you've done, it's of no value to you for anything. It will not erase the bad things that you've done. It will not get rid of the awful things that are in your memory that you're trying to erase all of the stuff and the trauma that you have been through or the trauma that you have put other people through. It will not erase that. People cannot have their mind renewed by their works, right? In other words, it's of no help to them. But if they only knew that they don't have to be the ones to erase their own past, right? They don't have to be the ones because they've been through so much in the past and so much hurt that I'm going to make sure that my children don't go through what I have. Listen, the majority of Christians would find nothing wrong with that statement. I have been through so much in my past. I'm going to make sure, you know, that my children don't suffer like I did. Hallelujah to you. You and by yourself, you can just tackle the problems of the world and you've solved it. We've solved nothing by ourselves, right? Without Jesus who came to save us, we're breaking our backs for nothing because it actually isn't going to ultimately help the children that you love so much. If they don't come to a place to know Jesus, they will die as miserable as you are, right? Meaning, obviously, you meaning a person that doesn't know the Lord, right? In other words, that what people without the Lord don't see, and sometimes even people with Jesus don't see, is that if you don't have the Lord, you're in such a bad state. And there's nothing, and this is not to make people hopeless, right? Because obviously, the good news is that Jesus already came and died, and he's available for us to accept him right now and to begin to learn who he is right now. But for people that don't know him, we should never join on the bandwagon of substantiating someone's worth by their earthly good works, because you're emphasizing something that needs to be de-emphasized in their life, right? That needs to be brought down 100 notches, right? Like your great feeling about yourself is actually the very thing that's hindering you from knowing Jesus, right? Like, that is what stops people from knowing him. So you know what it is? What happened is that I saw it from his perspective. I just kind of felt him saying, like, Jose, what you weren't seeing is my love for them, right? Like, what you're not seeing is I love them so much that I sent my son. So take one rich, wealthy person, or take one really smart individual, take one person that feels like they are not worthy of anything, right? Take anyone in any of those spectrums across the whole gamut of it, right? And just pick them out and just see, how does the Lord feel about them? Well, the Lord loves them so much that he sent his son just for them so that he could be the one to lift them up, so that he could be the one to exalt them, so that he could be the one to take every person that participated as part of the Tower of Babel, that had their language confused. Why would he confuse their language? For the same reason that he gave the law. He confused their language for the same reason that he gave the law, so that they would stop with their dependence on one another and depend on him. Right? There are men and women today that have this overwhelming dependence on their spouse, right? Their relationship with their spouse is not about love. Their relationship with their spouse is about financial dependence, right? Or emotional dependence, right? That's not why you are with a person. It's because you feel like you want somebody to take care of you. That's exactly why Jesus came, was to take care of you, right? So that you could feel like that you by yourself, you could prosper. Now, you know what? If you want to get married, awesome. The Lord will add a spouse to you. That's not a problem. But we don't stay in relationships. We don't stay in jobs. We don't do things because, well, I don't want to feel helpless and alone, right? But because that's the very, listen, the very reason why God gave the law, confounded their languages, it wasn't, the Lord didn't confound the languages at the people of the Tower of Babel because he wanted many languages to be able to be spoken throughout the earth, right? That's a stupid thing to say, right? The reason why the Lord confounded their language is because he said, they're going to come together and they're going to continue to do work and be successful in this thing that they're doing, even though it's of no value to them whatsoever, but they're going to think that it is. So they're going to think that they don't need me, yet they're dying because they don't have me. They're going to think that they don't need me, but they're dying because they don't have me, right? So that's why the Lord confounded their languages, so they would see their need for him, right? In our lives, you know, that's why we started, you know, just praying like this for ourselves, right? Is that we would acknowledge our need for God. Like, you know what? You may be a person that your type of personality, you feel has opened certain little doors for you. But you know what? What value is it for us to depend on our outgoing personality or on our very controlled personality? Or I'm a person, you know, I'm very controlled and what, this is just how I am. You know, we take so much pride in our personality that amounts to zero, right? It's nothing. It's not anything God wants to use. It's not anything that God wants in your mind, you holding on to it, right? The issue with what God wants to do in our lives is he wants there to be no ropes for us to hold on to except just him, right? Nothing there to hold on to. That we would see it the way he sees it. Those things, like, don't hold on to anything so tightly like you're holding on to it for life, right? Because you know what? There's life only in me, is all he's saying. There's life only in me. You hang on to me. Let your mind be dependent on me. Let your health be dependent on me. Let your prosperity, your financial prosperity, be dependent on me. Right? Let him bring us in every area, right? In our speech, in our thoughts, obviously, which is where our speech comes from. In our finances, in all of these things, let him bring it above, clearly above where you could ever do it yourself, clearly above, so that again, and this verse has been ringing in my ears, right? I'll read it to you real quick, if I can find it quickly here. Let's see where it is. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 12 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. No, sorry, it's not 12. 19. He says, don't you know, and I'm just going to paraphrase this a little bit while we're reading, right? Don't you know that your body, right, this body, this flesh right here, that our bodies, that they are like God's house, his dwelling place, that this is where he lives, right? This is his temple. Don't you know, like, have we forgotten that he lives in us, right? That he lives in us, that he, like, where you're sitting right now, he's living, he's taking up residence in you, and wherever you go, he goes. That's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The temple is not some kind of religious word that he's trying to make out of it. The temple is just a dwelling place of God. Like, he actually lives in you by his Spirit. He's chosen to do that, right? Lives in you by his Spirit, who is in you. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from the Father. So that Spirit that's in you is his Spirit, right? You got it from him. And you are not your own. Right? You're not your own. So, but that's an awesome statement, right? You're not your own. You were never, you're not intended to think on your own. You're not intended to act on your own. You're not intended to prosper on your own. You're not intended to talk on your own. We're not intended. We don't need anymore to do anything on our own. You are never by yourself. You are never on your own. You are never abandoned. You are never forsaken. You are never left by yourself, right? You don't have to walk around always attached to the hip with an individual because they're the ones that give you security. So you got friends because they secure your life, right? You got people that you know and you can't be by yourself and you go from relationship to relationship because you got to have somebody next to you. And even if you don't have somebody next to you, you're thinking about the day when you're going to have somebody next to you. You don't need it. You don't need it. You feel like you need it, right? But you don't need it. We don't need to be attached to the hip by somebody because out of a need of I can't be by myself, right? Because you never are. In other words, it's okay to feel like you want to be with someone, but just acknowledge that you are with someone, right? Acknowledge that you are with someone because, in other words, you are not in the world, right? You are not in the world by yourself where their only recourse is to reach out to somebody else. In other words, that's all they got. Unless they reach out to the Lord and acknowledge their need for him, all they have is one another, right? But in the church, it's just so different. In the church, it's that we can be there for one another, right? Be there for one another, but not need to be attached to the hip to each other, right? Like you could be by yourself and be totally content by yourself. And then you have desire to want to reach out and go out to lunch with somebody, to go to dinner with someone, to spend time with someone, it could be to spend weeks with somebody. That's fine. But the only thing is, but you don't have to feel like in other words, like we all know what we're talking about, right? Like you're hanging on to their coattails. In other words, you need that relationship, and without that relationship, you'll fail. We think it's a cute thing when in a movie, a man looks at a woman or a woman looks at a man and says, oh, I'm nothing without you. That's pitiful. That is a pitiful way to live. I'm nothing without you? Holy mackerel. Like, what a horrible way to live, to think of yourself as absolutely nothing. It's kind of like the people of Israel. They feel like grasshoppers in their own sight, right? To feel like you're worthless because this individual, I mean, listen, there are people who go so far down that road where if a person leaves them, they will kill themselves. They will commit suicide and even threaten a relationship that if you ever leave me, I will kill myself. Why does that happen? Because of an overwhelming desire that is not satisfied in the Lord to just simply what? To simply have him with you, to know that, you know what, Lord? I'm not my own anymore. I'm not my own anymore. I am never by myself. And now, Lord, I am forever with you and you're with me. Forever. In other words, someone that cares for you, someone that wants to nourish you, someone that cherishes you, that it's an awesome thing. It says in verse number 20 that through the cross, right, it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. In other words, let my glory in you be seen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there are things, obviously, that I can learn from that. But just in the time that I just spent thinking about it and praying about it, that, you know, it's just a cool thing that the Spirit of God, it appears, right, the way it works is that the Spirit of God works through our spirit and through our body, right? In other words, we, in the unity that we have, being one spirit with him, that in actuality, if it is the Spirit of God doing it, it is our spirit doing it as well, right? In other words, there's nothing that the Spirit of God does apart from our spirit in us, right? I mean, he could work apart from our spirit in somebody else towards us, right? But as far as the thing that God working in you to do, in you to desire, right? He's doing it through your spirit to your body, through your spirit to your mind, right? But it's a cool thing to say, right? That in other words, that he would be seen. And I you know, Miss Lindsay prayed this. That's why I always tell you, even as Miss Lindsay, as you're the one praying it, or if we're the ones listening, like, never think so haphazardly, like it's a careless thought about hearing somebody pray, like, oh, this is just something that we do, and then when she shuts up, then I can sit down, right? Like you we're missing so many beautiful things, right? Like that thought of that prayer, right? And it's that prayer, it's a message that you hear, it's us talking to one another, encouraging one another. Like, don't never depreciate in your mind God working and speaking and bringing things to your attention, right, by so many different means, and even obviously constantly, and even in your own mind, reminding you of things. Like when something comes onto your mind, give it its due importance, right? When something is in your mind and it has anything to do with the Lord, give it its due attention. Even if it's just 5 minutes to think about it and write it down, give it its due attention. It's important. That's the Lord communicating things to you. The thing that she said was, right, and it just went right out of my head. But, and I just mentioned it before, what you had prayed. But, anyway, yeah. Oh, I think it was around what we were talking about was the Lord, yeah, as we allow the Lord to work in and through us, right? That even people she was praying that are not saved, right? And it could be family or people that you know or people that you don't know, but to have them see and them acknowledge God in you. Like we've used this example so many times, but it's so appropriate, right? Potiphar, who was an ungodly man, acknowledged the Spirit of God in Joseph, even though he doesn't even know the Spirit of God. He just saw Joseph working and the way he did things, and he said, that is not of a natural man, right? That's exactly what Miss Lindsay prayed, right? That people would see and know that this is not of a man, right? It's just things like that. Like, you see how simple it is just to hear the Lord doing things. And I don't catch everything that the Lord is trying to tell me, but you see how easy it is to hear someone saying something, and then if that comes to your attention, then take it personally. Like, this is the Lord telling us, right? Telling us as individuals, saying, I want to work in and through your life so that people will look at you and say, that's not a natural thing that's going on in that guy's life. That's not a natural thing that's going on in that woman's life. Take it personally that he's saying it to you about you, qualifying you. He's made us, he's qualified us and made us meet, qualified us and made us qualified to be able to be partakers of everything that he's put in you. That means miracles, right? They're not reserved for like the apostles or something. This is you God is talking about. You can lay hands on the sick and the Spirit of God will heal them, right? Working in and through your spirit and your body, right? He'll do it through you. Don't disqualify yourself from that, right? You don't have to achieve some level of whatever. It's just you learning, right? Listen, if the Lord can use men that aren't even seeking God, and God can prophesy through men and speak through men that don't even care about him, how much more you that have heard for so many years? It don't matter if you've been a Christian for 1 year, the Lord can do works of power through you. It's just an acknowledgement of him, right? Acknowledge that he is the one that lives, is sitting in, as you're sitting, he's in you, sitting where you are, right? Able to do that through you. Wherever you go, he goes. How many people can say that in the world? Wherever I go, God goes. That's a mouthful of stuff you just said. Wherever I go, the God of all the universe comes. If you go to Chili's to eat, he's eating with you in Chili's, right? Right? If you go to the mall, he's with you in the mall, right? You're never alone. You are not your own anymore, right? You're not your own anymore. It's just an awesome thing to know and acknowledge. Thank you, Jesus. Going back to Genesis chapter 11 real quick. Right, I know we got to start wrapping up here. Genesis chapter 11. In verse number 4, he said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. It's an interesting thing, right? That he, you know, that's a small distinction, but it's a big distinction. He didn't call them sons of God. He said, they're not my children. They're sons of men. In other words, they're just sons that came from Adam. They're people that don't know me. And they all the earth was filled with these sons of men, right, that did not acknowledge God. And all of them got together, right? And the Lord says of them in verse number 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is the thing that they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of all the earth. And you know what? A God that loves them so much. Like, what could they gain? Because it's not God. God's not going to gain anything. In other words, he didn't lose anything from them building the tower, and he didn't gain anything from stopping them building the tower, right? The only thing he wanted to do was for them. What profit was it for them to be scattered across all the earth? Right? And that was so that they went left up by themselves and not seeing themselves, in other words, seeing their poverty, that they would look at God and say, you know what, Lord, I don't know how all this stuff happened. I don't know how in the world I forgot how to speak, right? I don't know how I started talking a different language that I wasn't talking before. I don't know how it is that my own son doesn't even recognize what I'm saying to him anymore, right? I don't know how it is that my family doesn't even understand my speech anymore. But all I know, Lord, is I need you, right? That's the only place that he wanted them to come, is for them to come to a place where they would recognize, I need God in my life, right? And then he said, listen, if we can go real quick while we wrap up here, Philippians chapter 2, to be able to have in us the mind or the thinking, the thoughts, right, that the Lord had, and that, you know, as the Lord suffered and he did everything that he did, in other words, how the Father and Jesus manifested their love for us, like how he did it, right, is the mind that the Lord is saying, like this mind needs to be in you, that was also in Jesus. Verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, everything that he had, he knew it was from the Father, right? He knew that everything that he had was of the Father. But he didn't boast in and of himself apart from the Father, right? But instead what he did is, he said he laid down that glory just because of his love for us, right? He made himself, it says, of no reputation. The flesh is the exact opposite of that mind, right? In other words, people without the Lord, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. They were wanting to make a reputation for themselves. Men without the Lord, right? Men and women without God, that's all that they're trying to do, is either make a reputation for themselves or feeling like they're powerless to make a reputation and they're just giving up completely on it. But in either spectrum, they're living without the Lord, right? Right. But the point is, he's saying here, he came and made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. In other words, he came not to be served, but to serve. In other words, the leadership within the church is the way, that's the way it ought to be, right? Where our concern is for the concern of others, right? Where what we're doing and the reason why the church is established is for the betterment by his Spirit, right? In other words, to be a vessel or a way for the Lord to be able to speak and to teach and to lift up and to encourage, right? And to exalt people that will recognize their need for him so that God can lift them up from where they are, right? So God can lift people up from where they are. It said in verse number 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And I just see similitudes there, right, as the way that we live, right? We recognized our poverty, right, without the Lord. We became obedient, right, to the obedience of faith, right, which is faith in Jesus Christ, even to death, even the death on the cross, which is what Galatians 2 says, that we have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer we that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. In other words, to get to a place where we could, instead of trying to make a name and a reputation for ourselves, right, we humble ourselves under the mighty power of God, right? And we allow it to be God to save us, right? And where we receive the Spirit of God and we were saved, delivered out of this earth. And then he is the one then that gives us his name, right? It says, and it's the same way that happened with Jesus. It says, therefore, in verse number 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. In other words, in Christ's humility and obedience to the Father, the Lord exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name that has ever been or will ever be named. And then he has seated us with him, and we are called after his name, right? Called after his name. When John the Baptist was to be born, right at the time that Elizabeth was about had just given birth, because of Elizabeth's husband, his unbelief, Zechariah's unbelief, the Lord shut his mouth so he couldn't speak, right? And when it was coming time to name John, right, they this the people that were around is like surely his name is going to be Zacharias because he's going to be named after his father, right? But the thing there was the awesome example of that, right, is that, you know, we're not given a name after our earthly heritage, right? We're not given a name that identifies us and who we are and what we have after our earthly fathers. In other words, people feel tied to their inheritance, to their heritage is the word I was looking for, right? They feel like you know what? The reason why I am like this is because my dad is like that. And my dad suffered from that, and therefore I suffer from this. And my mom or my dad died because of this, and that's why I have this. And I'm going to die from this. And they had that, and I have this. And they're like this, and I'm like that, right? They feel tied to their heritage, right? But the Lord has changed our heritage, right? He changed your heritage. He made it so that you were born all over again, born of your father. He is now your father. He is your heavenly father that dwells on the inside of you. And now you are like him in this world. And now you have his qualities and his characteristics and his health, right? And his well-being and his wisdom and his stuff. So if you want to follow after, you know, your heritage, identify who your true inheritance, who your true heritage is, right? But they said, oh, let's call him Zacharias. And Elizabeth knew, like, no, his name is not Zacharias, right? Because this is a man who will follow after a heavenly father, right? He won't follow in the footsteps of his father, Zechariah. He won't follow in the unbelief of his father, Zacharias. Instead, you will call his name John, right? With John is interesting. I don't have time to look at it right now, but it almost is somewhere along. It comes from the root of meaning Jehovah has exalted, right? I think it's what John means. Jehovah has exalted. So it's just a beautiful thing, right? And then Zechariah, he says, give me a pad, give me something to write on. And he grabs a notepad and he says, his name is John. And the minute he agreed with God, right, and stopped in his unbelief in that particular situation, the Lord opened up his mouth immediately, right? But the awesome thing there is to see, like, the Lord has already called you by his name. So your health, you know, every single time somebody says, you know what, do you have a history of this? Nope. I don't. No. Nobody in my family. Does your family suffer from? Nope. They don't. No. Right? Because it just, and you know what? It's up to you what you say and how you think about things, but it's not a make-believe fairy tale what heritage I have. My father in heaven does not suffer from colon cancer. Therefore, if that is what you're measuring, right, what's going to happen to me is based on my inheritance. When you ask me, I'm going to say, no, he doesn't. Right? No. Right now, maybe you think that oh, that's going too far because, you know, they're just trying to help you. But I'm telling you that it's real to me. I know who my father is, and I know whether he suffers from colon cancer or not. And when a doctor asks me, do you have family history of colon cancer? No, I don't. Right? Because he doesn't. Right? You can ask him if you want. If he has colon cancer, he's going to say no. So the thing is for us to be able to see that we are not tied to that, right? We're not tied to whoever, and it's not to take away from, oh, you know, it's not about, were they good parents, bad parents? Listen, my parents were not saved when they were raising me, so they just did the best that they could with what they had, which was not much, right? And it doesn't matter whether it was a lot of money or a little money. They didn't have much. They were naked, poor, and blind, right? Naked, poor, and blind. They could not see at the time their need for God. Thank God now they have seen it, right? But now they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've already been raised by them. But thank God I have a father who has finished raising me, right? I have a father who actually hasn't finished quite. He's still teaching me, right? But he has already made me. I've been born of him, and he's still teaching my mind and training me, right, and disciplining me and showing me what is wrong and showing me what's right in my heart, right? But it's a cool thing to be able to see, listen, that as you, yeah, we have to stop right there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Jesus. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, my God, for each and every single person, Lord. I thank you, my God, that it is you, Lord, that speaks to them, Lord. It is you speaking into their heart and minds. Lord, each and every single one of us know right now, Lord, the things that you have been bringing up to our hearts, Lord, and that is for us to take personally, Lord. That is for us to take personally the things that you have said that have things that have just jumped out at us, Lord. Things, Lord, even if we deny them as we hear them, if we heard something and we say, Lord, no, that's not me. Just allow the Lord to be able to correct your heart. Sometimes you don't think that something is applicable to you, but you just haven't given God the opportunity to be able to show you truth in an area so that he can correct your thinking. It is not something to be ashamed of for God to correct your thinking. We all have lots and lots and lots of thoughts that need to be corrected by God. So allow him full access. Let him get both of his hands in there. Give him full access to your heart and mind. And let him do it. Let him correct thinking. Let him replace thoughts that don't need to be in there anymore with truth. Truth that lasts. You are of him now. He has made you as he is. You are born of God. You are perfect inside. You have a perfect spirit. Perfect in any way, in every way. Your spirit knows all things. Your spirit is healthy. Your spirit has all health and all wisdom and all power already. Let God take that power, that salvation, that life that you have in you, and let him bring it out. And it's just from you saying, Lord, I need everything that I have inside of me. I need it outside. I need that life outside. I need that wisdom outside. I need those words outside, Lord. I need that health outside, Lord. I need all of those things outside. I need that prosperity on the outside. I need everything that's working on the inside to be working on the outside. And I acknowledge that without you, Lord, I can do nothing. But since I have you, that means I can do all things. I can do all things. My God, listen to what you just said about yourself. I can do all things. There is nothing that I cannot do. Nothing that I cannot do. Nothing that I cannot accomplish. Thank you. In Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things through Christ who is strengthening this body. All things through Christ who is strengthening my mind. All things through Christ who is strengthening my words. All things through Christ who is strengthening my health. All things through Christ who is strengthening my finances. Thank you, Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. All things through Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, for all that you died to give me, I will take advantage of all of it today. Today is the day for me to take advantage of all that you have given. Today. Today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.